Today, I have a privilege of introducing to you a guest speaker that's going to come. We haven't had a guest speaker in like a year. It's been a lot of me and Mike, so you guys are like, finally, a new voice. And so we're a part of a church planting network called the Acts 29 Network that's all about planting more churches. We're a church planting church. We were planted 7.5 years ago, and we were looking to plant another church out of our church one day. And so a part of that network, there's a like, I don't know, 700 churches in America, somewhere around there. And there's one up in Anchorage, Alaska called Radiant Church. And the pastor of that church, James Marchetti, and I have been friends for the last 5 years through our connections in the network. We're in a cohort together where we meet monthly, get together twice in person every year. And so James and I have been rolling like that for 5 years now. And I've gotten to know this man, his wife, their family. They have an amazing family story about what God has done in the life of their family and in their church and how God is using their church to change the whole city of Anchorage. And so, man, it's my privilege to bring him up. I'm going to call James up. The reason why James and you come on up, man. Come on. Let's do it. The reason why James and his family came out was not just to speak here on Sunday, but we had a conference the last 2 days that we called our Welcoming Ohana Conference. And so it was Welcoming Ohana through foster care, adoption, and care for your community. And so James and his wife, Christina, and another pastor at his church and his wife came and just kind of walked us through what it looks like as a church to be a church that doesn't just have a foster care ministry, but part of our DNA is just welcoming children who need homes. And so they walked us through that Friday night, yesterday morning. It was a great time. A lot of people in here, both from our church, but from lots of other churches on our island. And so can you just give us like a, I don't know if you're going to do this, so I'm going to interview for a second. Yeah. Give us a quick snapshot of your family life. What's your family?
So my family, and I will say a little bit about this, but my family, I met my wife in high school. We were high school sweethearts and grew up in Anchorage, Alaska. Both of us born and raised there, and we had two bio kids and just felt compelled to start to engage in foster care. And over the next, I don't know, 10 years, as we were planting the church and doing foster care and working bivocationally and going to school full-time, we ended up adopting 6 of those kids and taking 2 more in as our own. And now we have 10 kids and 2 grandbabies and a wild life. So we're not bored.
And so along with that wildness that you just heard, you can add fishing and bear hunting and caribou fighting and just whatever else James does up in Alaska to that. And so he's going to open God's word for us today. We're super excited you're here. So can we welcome Grandpa James up here to open God's word for us?
Oh, man, it's such a joy to be here this morning. If you don't have a Bible, they've got Bibles in front of you, under the seat in front of you. I'd love for you to have one of those. If you don't own a Bible, I didn't ask for permission, but please take one of those with you. we want you to be able to look at God's Word and study it, because that is the authority, not me, not Justin, right? God's Word is our authority. It's what we sit under. And so please take one of those home with you. So my wife, Christina, once was talking to me about one of our other elders, a guy named Caleb, who had preached that Sunday, and she was just describing his preaching and how much she loved it, because she said he's like an artist who paints a vivid picture that pulls you into the historical redemptive narrative. And she was kind of just so happy after this sermon. I said, oh yeah, well, how would you describe my preaching? This is a stupid question to ask. And she said, well, you're like a gospel bulldozer. So your elders asked me today to come and preach the gospel. And that's good, because it's all I have. And they asked me to preach it through the biblical lens of gospel adoption. And I do know a few things about adoption, as we said, right? I have 10 kids, 6 of them through adoption. And so because of that, I know some things about the heart of God for adoption, and about the struggles and the pains and the joys that it brings to a father in their heart. And so I don't think that there are many things in creation that can be done that more clearly exemplify the goodness of God to us than the adoption of children. Because this gospel of Jesus is a gospel of adoption. And I hope to show this from Scripture today in a way that would not just educate you, but that would captivate your attention and draw your affection towards God. And even maybe change your life. Not because I did something amazing, but because He did. And so with that in mind, I'm going to pray that His word would do work in us and on us in a way that my great wisdom and study and preparation and teaching cannot. Will you pray with me? Father, we love You. We love Your word, and we thank You that You've given it to us. That You didn't have to show Yourself to us or come for us or redeem us, and yet You've given us Your word and You've given us Your life. And so, Spirit, today I ask that You would do what we can't. Change our hearts. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see beautiful things about who You are and what You're like that would compel us from the inside out to be different so that we could live different. Today, Holy Spirit, what we have not, please give us. What we know not, please teach us. And what we are not, please make us by the power of Your word. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is probably my favorite book of the Bible. And this chapter 1 of Ephesians is going to lay out for us what is the purpose of the gospel. So I like to talk about the gospel from two perspectives. The first perspective being, what is the gospel? And Romans 1, 16 and 17 would tell us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for those who are being saved, right? First to the Jews and then to the Greeks and like to the whole world. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And what we have to ask is, if the gospel is the power of God, that's what it does, unto salvation. Salvation from what? And so the gospel says to anyone who believes, and I don't know if that's all of you this morning, right? My assumption generally on a Sunday morning is that there are some of you who are going to still think this is foolishness. But the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And if you believe the gospel today, then the scripture says you have been saved. But what have you been saved from? I like to think through these things, not just say things that sound cool. Also, I don't ask rhetorical questions. I would like you to respond to me. What have you been saved from? It's not a trick question. I'm not like trying to get you. Sin and death, right? So I would say you have been saved from the penalty of your sin. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And scripture says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Right? So if you believe the gospel today, you have been saved completely. It is finished from the penalty of sin over you. But wait, there's more. Because if you believe the gospel, you are being saved. That's 1 Peter, right? But what are we being saved from? Sin and its power over us, right? And actually, I would say so that we have been saved from the penalty of sin, and we are being saved from the power of sin that draws us in, that compels us again. And the way that that happens is this belief in the gospel helps us to begin to believe that God's way is better. And that like, the more I believe day by day because of the community that I live in and the study of His word and the way His spirit works on me, I begin to actually believe this gospel and sin loses its appeal. The power goes away. But wait, there's more. Because not only have you been saved from the penalty of sin and are you being saved from the power of sin, but one day you will be saved. From what? From sin and death and all of its effects. The very presence
and of sin and all of its effects, when Jesus comes back, will be removed from us and he will make all things new. Right? And so this sets us up to say, okay, now we know what the gospel does. Like, what is the power of the gospel? But the other perspective on the gospel, if we stop there with the power of the gospel and what it does, it can become a very me gospel, which is not what the gospel is about. Like, God loves you, but his gospel is not about you. You're not the point. And so we need to look at what is the purpose of the gospel. And that's what I want to do today through this lens of adoption. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It's not because verse 1 and 2 aren't good, but I'm given a limited amount of time, right? So Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." There's a lot there. He has blessed us. How? In Christ, he's predestined us. And I could just skip over that because I've only got like 30 minutes, but I don't want to, right? Because there's this tension that I can't fully explain between the sovereignty of God over all things and our choices. And like I said, I can't quite explain it, right? Like, God is fully in control. He predestined us for adoption, and yet what we do and what we choose to do and what we think and what we say matter, right? And so I can't quite understand it, and I can't quite explain it, but I'm going to teach what I think the Bible says, and I'm going to do it without shame, because I believe that it's powerfully good, that God is totally in control, totally sovereign, totally chooses us, and that our choices still matter, and we are responsible for them. And frankly, I don't want to serve a God that I could fully understand, right? Like, I think that's good that I don't quite get it. And so, in his sovereignty in choosing, he predestines. And this story, this biblical narrative from start to finish, is the story of God creating all things, knowing that we would choose the fall, knowing that we would mess it all up with sin, and doing it anyway so that throughout time, he could display his character, justice, and goodness, and mercy, and love, and wrath, and grace. And so his story goes, perfect creation, and we make it two chapters, and then there's the fall, right? But then from the fall on, it's this story of him continuing to pursue redemption for us in spite of us, so that one day he could restore all things. And we see it, right? From Noah to Abram to Joseph to Moses to Joshua to Judges to Saul to David to all of the prophets. The whole story pointing us to a need for a greater display of God's character, because no mere man could really redeem us, much less restore us, no matter how good they were, even though most of those guys weren't that good. And we see in the text that the blood of bulls and goats, those sacrifices could never take away the sins of men. And so God took on flesh himself in a move that no one would have predicted, right? The teachers of the law, the ones who had the Torah memorized, didn't see him when he was here. They missed it altogether. Nobody could have predicted this, that God himself would come and be one of us. And he did it so that he himself could display his full character. This was his plan to save us. Because love and justice, wrath and mercy, holiness and grace all come together in one spot, and that is the cross. Even before he made us, his plan was to save us this way. And this should give us confidence. And he would come for us, and not just to save us from something, but more than that, to make us sons and daughters. And that's what the text goes on to say. Right? This is the good news of the gospel. So, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for what? Adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. Adoption as sons. And let me just be clear, this is not like chauvinistic. Daughters in that day had no inheritance. This is about, doesn't matter, male or female, Jew or Gentile, everyone that comes to faith in Jesus gets full inheritance as a son. There are two ways to grow a family. The first, in a one man, one woman, come together through a beautiful one flesh union, and out of the overflow of their passion for each other, their genetic materials mix into a baby who looks like them and sounds like them, and in so many ways is like them. When my wife and I see our bio kids do their quirky little things, often we say things like, he gets that from you, right? Or she gets that from me. The second way to build a family doesn't start with our wonderful, beautiful intimacy. It starts with brokenness. A child is born to parents who die or neglect or abuse or abandon, or who are addicts, or who have made the worst decision of their life right now and regret it. Maybe they're victims themselves. And the science tells us that every adopted child has trauma from the loss of their bio parents, even if it happens at infancy. Listen, my children, I have a beautiful family, but my children have FASD, ADHD, ODD, selective mutism, physical and behavioral challenges, trauma responses. They have to see therapists. I adore them. But let's be real, they probably weren't the ones the world would have picked. And even when I thought they were going to be. So 11 years ago, we got a call, March 1st, 11 years ago. We got a call in the afternoon, and our caseworker with CPS said, hey, we've got a baby we want you to adopt. She's 9 weeks old. She's flying in from Homer right now, and we want you to adopt her. She's from a long line of kids that have been removed from families. We weren't really looking to adopt another baby. We were good, but we prayed, and we felt like we were supposed to say yes, so we called back, and we said yes, and in the 4 hours between the time we said yes and the plane landed, we got a stack of paperwork about her medical problems. That was immense. They thought she was maybe blind and deaf and had a heart condition and seizures, and and was having failure to thrive, I probably wouldn't have said yes, honestly, had I known before. I like that God does that sometimes, right? And our wonderful pediatrician that we loved, when she saw this giant medical file, said to my wife, "I think they gave you a lemon." She wasn't being mean. Objectively, she wasn't wrong. But my daughter, Maddie, she's the best. She's like the most wonderful, fun kid that you've ever seen. That's kind of like the spoiler at the end, right? But this was such a clear picture of the gospel to me. That adoption, as the gospel portrays it, is not about God picking the best. Thank you, Jesus. Because I wouldn't have made it. And you wouldn't have made it. I wouldn't have picked you, and I surely wouldn't have picked me. We are lemons. But the thing is this. We talked about the power of the gospel, but the purpose of the gospel is something different. Because God's goal in building his family was never to display the greatness of his shrewdness in picking the best children. It was not to show how good he was at assessing qualities that would be impressive in children. No, his plan for the gospel was to show off something different in his character. And so we continue to read. Verse 6, I'm going to go back to verse 5, right? In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace. This is God's purpose in his plan for adoption. The praise of the glory of his grace. In all of the things about who he is and what he's like that he could have showed off, there was nothing more amazing about him that he's a God who's gracious to sinners like you and me. It wasn't about showing off how good he was at picking children. It was about how good he is at loving those who are undeserving. And in case we don't get it, Paul continues, in him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to what? The riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Like the wisdom of God seems like foolishness to the world. And all wisdom and insight was his lavish, outlandish grace upon you and me to adopt us into his family. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. This is his plan for all of time. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, united around his grace. But wait, there's more. In him we have obtained not just this intangible, untouchable grace or gospel, but in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Glory centered around grace. in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. All centered around grace. Let me tell you something about Roman adoption. So Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus in this Roman culture. In Rome, adoption was similar but different from ours. In Rome, the wealthiest families would go and they would look through all of their slaves, because none of their children were all spoiled idiots. They're bio kids. And none of them could be trusted to run the family, to organize the finances. And so they would go and they would pick their most trustworthy slave. And they would say, you are adopted into my family. Decree by the Roman government, agreed upon, you're adopted into my family. And that son was the one in charge of the whole thing. Not primogeniture, where the firstborn gets to run it all. No, this adopted son, who was a slave, gets to run the whole family. And you know what else? In Roman culture, the father could disown any child in his family at will. But you could never disown your adopted son. The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And so now, what all creation will ultimately do, praising the glory of the lavish and immeasurable riches of his grace, as we believe the gospel and are saved by the gospel and sanctified by the gospel, we become the witnesses and example of the gospel to this broken world to display his glory, which has its pinnacle in grace. And this is what we're told all throughout Scripture. But here's one example. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, says, for the love of Christ controls, other translations would say compels us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I could go on. But the question is, do you know this God? Have you been reconciled by him and made his through adoption? Is this Ephesians 1 passage true about you? That you've been adopted as sons and daughters of the King of the universe, the creator of all that is? Do you have this kind of inheritance? The power of the gospel is that it saves us. But the purpose of the gospel is that when we see how it saves us, we are enamored by the goodness of who he is, and his pinnacle is grace towards us. And I think that one of the most dangerous things that we can do for our witness is to try to pretend like we have it all together. To live the American dream and be comfortable, to be distracted by the temporary satisfactions of Western civilization and lulled into believing that we are self-sufficient when death is overshadowing the world that we live in. And all those around us who so desperately need hope, and we should be crying out for salvation. Instead of pretending like we have things together, we should believe this gospel that says God wasn't in it to impress people with how good you are. He was in it to impress people with how good he was in spite of you. And so instead, as Christians, we should be the most honest about our failings, the most transparent about our neediness, the first to cry out for mercy in repentance. And the quickest to forgive and give grace to others in imitation of our great God and Savior Jesus. This is the good news of the gospel. God loved us enough to take us in. We who were not a people, we who were not his family, get adopted by him at this great cost to himself, his broken body and his shed blood, taking all of the penalty that we deserve for everything we had ever done and thought and said. And we ought to live not as those who think that was enough to clean us up once and now we have to get it all together for the rest of life, but as people who continually throughout all of life lean into his grace. Not trying to show off our goodness, but trying to show off his. The purpose of the gospel of adoption is to use the power of the gospel to save us in order to display the full character of our good Creator in a radical and lavish and immeasurable grace to save the undeserving from ourselves to the praise of the glory of his grace. And for some of you today, this might be the first time that the gospel has sounded like good news. And if that is the case, then all you have to do is believe and confess that you want to be saved by him and that he has the power to do it. For others of us here, we may have believed this for a long time, and yet we need to be captivated again and again and again by the goodness of his saving grace. Can you believe that God would choose someone like you and save you and adopt you and give you an eternal inheritance as co-heirs with Jesus in spite of all that you have ever done and thought and said and will do and think and say? I hope so. And so today, I hope that this is compelling to you, not because I want to manipulate you into some emotional response, but because I believe that it's the power of God through his word that transforms us from the inside out. And as we believe things like this, we begin to take them out and live them in daily life. I want to pray for you. If you're in either of these groups today, that this is maybe the first time you've believed, or you've believed for a long time and you need to be recaptivated with the gospel. Would you pray with me?